We are now in the second Sunday of our walk through Lent with Jesus on his journey to the cross. Lent is a season of honesty and truth-telling about our many hungers, as our banner indicates, that there are such things as blessed hungers. And we have before us a setting for a holy feast. We keep these images before us in this Lenten journey, and we hear Jesus' words from earlier in Luke's gospel when he says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. And blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." We consider our hungers in this Lenten season, the blessed hungers and those that we would call not so blessed hungers of our journey together. And we consider, especially today, the gift of lament. The gift of lament. Lent began with this Ash Wednesday, a couple of weeks ago, when we gathered in this space, some of us, and were signed with ashes on our foreheads or on our hands as a sign of our desire to face the truth of our lives. We confront the truth of our lives, the beauty of our lives, created, blessed, and loved, images of God. We all are images of God. Images that are shared with all the cosmos. But we also live into the truth of how often we fail to live into that blessedness. And how often our hungers, the other than blessed kind, those hungers for power, for control, for selfish, having our own ways, having my advantage, doing whatever it takes just so long as they don't get caught. Those hungers. And we're invited today especially to consider the gift of repentance and lament. We don't have much of a language in our culture for lament. Sorrow for the ways that we miss the mark of our desire, as we say around here, to model Jesus, both individually and as communities of faith, and even as larger communities of borough and county and state and nation and world. But the scriptures are full of lament. You heard some of the lament in the psalm that Jessica read for us so powerfully. You think of others of the psalms of lament, the prophets of lament, the apostle Paul lamenting his years of working to stamp out the way of Christ, and his propensity in his daily life to do the very things he doesn't want to do and to leave undone the things that he wishes he would do. And we can all identify with that. Now in our text today, the text Donella just read for us, Jesus laments. He looks out over the city, and some of us have stood looking from the Mount of Olives over toward the old city of Jerusalem. And across the valley, to the beauty of the city, Jesus offers his own lament. And I wonder, can we speak truth to ourselves and to our common life together and engage this gift of lament? Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, defines Israel's practice of lament as, quote, the public processing of pain. That's what we've got before us today in Jesus' lament as he looks out over Jerusalem and thinks about his people. public processing of pain, of divine pain, of opportunities offered and missed. And I wonder, how would our nation, how would our church, how would we as individuals be more healthy, in fact, if we took seriously this gift of lament, a forum for the public processing of pain? I think that's very much what happened when Nelson Mandela was released from prison in South Africa and led a whole national movement of reconciliation. The public processing of pain, naming, being willing to go there where they so deeply miss the mark. What do we have instead? The tendency to blame, to seek revenge, to banish or scapegoat the perceived culprit rather than face the truth of how we might be culpable. Now, I don't know, and the text here in Luke doesn't tell us if Jesus actually shed tears on that day as he looked out over Jerusalem. But Jesus says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I would have wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you did not want that." Matthew says Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And it becomes that shortest verse in the Bible, that gift to me when on Sunday evenings in our church in Beamer, Nebraska, they had a children's meeting. We called it, all the children were gathered up on the front benches. And it was a custom that each child had to stand, turn around, face the audience, and recite a Bible passage that we had memorized sometime that week or that evening or given to us just before the service. And what a gift this text was. Jesus wept. You sit down and you had done your duty. Except you got the scorn then of everyone else saying, yeah, you cheated. You just How revealing, though, this text is to us. Jesus is in this text on the road to Jerusalem, still out in Galilee, a long way from Jerusalem. But there's already a storm cloud on the horizon. Those storm clouds are gathering when they're dark. And the Pharisees, as a gift to Jesus or whatever, tell him that Herod is out to get him. Herod is out to kill you. And Jesus has this premonition of the rejection that he will face in Jerusalem, the capital city. And Herod, the most powerful man in all Judea, out to get him. But Jesus just simply brushes that off, saying, oh, he's just a fox. Herod epitomizing the powers that be, in particular the powers of violence and death. And that's just, it's as if Jesus were saying, you tell death, you tell that fox that my mission to heal and to liberate, to restore and deliver, to care for all humanity like a mother cares for her children, cannot be denied. Yeah, they'll try to intimidate me, but I must be on my way. They will arrest and abuse me, and in the end will kill me, but I must be on my way. Violence and death will be vanquished. And that great jubilee, that new exodus, the new day of redemption will dawn. You see this paradox. The lament, the joy that I think we've already experienced in the songs this morning, in our texts that we read, in our reflecting on what happened in Christ Church, in the beauty of the morning, all of these paradoxes that we hold together of both lament and joy. Jesus had come to gather all to himself. What a beautiful, what a powerful image of vulnerable love that loving parents and caretakers understand. But this offer of safety and security, Jesus says, is shunned. We prefer our own brands of security, thanks, but no thanks. We prefer the way of the fox, that way of violence and death. And that brings Jesus to lament, I think then and now. Today he might say, "Oh, Washington, Washington, what high hopes I had for you, with what promise you began. And now look how you've squandered your future. How you've disregarded the ways of peace. You think you can have security by building higher walls and more powerful bonds. And you can't hear the hard truth about yourselves without rejecting it as fake news." And yet closer to home, our own beloved Mennonite Church USA, Jesus might say, "Oh, Mennonite Church USA, you proclaim such a powerful message of peace and reconciliation, but you can't live at peace with each other. You've been unable and unwilling to speak the truth and hold differences without blaming each other and splintering. You've been slow to speak to injustice and too often have believed that my kingdom will come by electing the right fox." It's pretty clear that Jesus in this text and others sees himself squarely in the tradition of the great prophets of Israel's history. These prophets, spokespersons for God, human beings like any other human beings, but who were given unusual insight into God's longing for the human community, God's longing for shalom and justice for all, that seemed not to be able to, that could not quite shake these prophets, couldn't shake that message, even if they would have wanted to. And so they gave that message, the message that was fairly consistent of how God had brought them out of slavery, how they had broken God's covenant, how they had exploited the poor, how they'd used religion as a club rather than a salve to heal wounds, how they'd colluded with Rome and with Babylon just to go along to get along. These prophets willing to speak truth to power, to call people into account, reminding kings and high priests that they served under a just God, holding people accountable for their abuses of power and exploiting the poor. And sometimes in Israel's history, the people heeded those prophets and repented in sackcloth and ashes. And sometimes they ridiculed, ignored, and dismissed these prophets. And maybe Jesus had the prophets in mind because of Herod's threats against him. That's the way the powerful often behaved in rejecting the call to justice. And it's enough to make prophets of any age weep. Lent has traditionally been a season for repentance. The church gives us the gift of 40 long days to mourn for some of us to let go of certain practices or take on other practices. And this year, once again, Terry Quinn has been my model of her practice of gratitude, inspiring me to take on this practice of gratitude where I bring out my journal the end of each day and jot down just a number of things that I'm grateful for. And Terry's taught me to be grateful for little things. Little things. But Lent invites us into that season of lament, of repentance, of looking at our lives, looking at our world, at all the ways that we have both lived faithfully and unfaithfully, the things that we've done, the things that we've left undone. The point of Lent, and I think the point of this text, is not for us to wallow in the muck of being called recalcitrant poultry or chicks that wouldn't be gathered. The point is for us to live into who we are, to live into who we are, as deeply loved, but as vulnerable chicks who need the care and protection of Mother Hen Christ. Only then can we be secure enough to enter into and own the truth of our wandering, of our futile attempts at security, our own ways. And I decided this morning I'm not going to attempt to give you my chosen list of subjects for lamentation. I think there's a long list of ways in which we have caused God grief. I have caused God grief. But I want us in just a moment to take time to ponder and to repent, to confess together, to think about the ways that we have missed the mark. Think about that perhaps individually, however you're led in your own spirit. To consider our hunger for righteousness, for making and living in ways that make things right. To consider the gift of sorrow, of lament, yes, as gift. That gift that invites us into specific confession, to personal responsibility, to concrete steps toward change, both individually and those small things that we can do to make change in our culture, that we might more faithfully and fully model Jesus. Foremost, let us never forget the loving Christ, the brooding hen of us all, who continues to invite us and all of creation, even the foxes, to be transformed by our call and to become the beloved chicks, children we are, and be about the transforming work of Christ in the world. Amen.